Ephesians and chapter 3. I thought we'd continue in Ephesians this evening. We have a break from our studies in Genesis today, but not a break from our studies in Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Do you know what it is to feel discouraged? I think we all know what it is to feel discouraged, don't we? I certainly have times when I feel discouraged, I think sometimes I'm in a bit of an emotional yo-yo. You know, there are times when I'm up and there are times when I'm down. The devil is one who loves to discourage God's people. I suppose there's a sense in which he can disable us if we get too down and too discouraged. But God is one who delights in encouraging his people. And we see God coming to his people time and time again in the scriptures in order to encourage them. And he encourages us day by day through his word. And I trust that God will encourage us tonight through his word. The Christians in Ephesus were discouraged. They were losing heart. And I think you can see that that's the case if you look at verse 13 of chapter 3. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged. The reason they were discouraged was because Paul was suffering in Rome. He'd been put into prison there. And all because he was making the mystery, and I'll say a little bit more about the mystery, known. It would seem from Philippians and chapter 1 that the Christians in Philippi were discouraged and losing heart for the same reason. Why had God allowed Paul the apostle to be put into prison? Why hadn't God worked it so that Paul could be free to preach the gospel as far and wide as he wished? They all knew that Paul's life was under threat. They all knew that Paul could be put to death by the Roman authorities, and what would that mean for them if they suddenly found themselves without an apostle or a pastor? A friend of mine, quite a few years ago now, told me that the pastor at his church had announced that he was leaving and going to another church. And he said half the church that Sunday morning left dancing and singing as they made their way home. They were delighted that finally they had got rid of him. But there were others in the fellowship, of course, who were desperately disappointed and were worried about the future. How would they cope as a church? How would they survive without their pastor? And I think this is something of how the Christians in Ephesus felt. And so Paul sought to encourage them. But his encouragement was something of a digression in his letter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Do you notice how that verse 1 and verse 2 don't link together very well at all? Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul has been speaking towards the end of chapter 2 how Jewish believers and Gentile believers have been made one in Christ. Well, for this reason, I, Paul, and Paul's intention at this point is to go on and pray for them in the light of all that he's been saying. And you will see that his train of thought continues in verse 14. The same three words begin verse 14. For this reason. For this reason, in the light of what I've said, let me pray for you. I want to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to pray that you may have the power to grasp how high and deep and wide and so on is the love of Christ towards you who are Gentiles. These verses then that we're going to look at tonight are something of a digression. Paul mentions the fact that he's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of these Gentiles, and he feels the need to encourage them because they are so discouraged. They're losing heart. How then does Paul encourage them? Well, I want to argue in four ways. By telling them that the mystery that he preaches is important, firstly, to him. It's important, secondly, to the Gentiles. It's important, thirdly, to the angels. And fourthly, and most importantly of all, to God. Yes, he preaches this mystery. Yes, it gets him into trouble. It's the reason he is in prison, but it is important. It's worthwhile preaching, and therefore they mustn't get too discouraged. Now, before we look at this passage under these four headings, let's give some thought as to what the mystery actually is that Paul proclaims. You will see the word mystery being used quite a bit in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And he explains, I think very nicely, in a nutshell we might say, what this mystery is in verse 6. So let me read verse 6 to you. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, it had been known for a long time that God's intention was to bless Gentiles. You remember the promise that was given to Abraham, through you, Abraham, through your seed or through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's intention to save Gentiles was not a secret. It was not something that was revealed at the time of Paul. But something had been revealed to Paul and the other apostles and prophets that was wonderfully new. And it's this thought that Gentile believers and Jewish believers would become one in Christ and enjoy exactly the same privileges. They would, if you like, be on the same footing. This was what Paul, in his ministry, was now making known. And of course, it was in making this mystery known that Paul had got himself into so much trouble. If we turn to the book of Acts, you don't need to turn to the book of Acts of Azini, but if we turn to the book of Acts, we will see that Paul had collected lots of money from the Gentile Christians in order that he might give it to the poor believers in Jerusalem. Now, there were those, of course, that said, Paul, it would be wise for you not to go to Jerusalem, but he believed that it was the right thing to do. They knew that he'd be in trouble if he went there, and of course, when he got there, he did find himself getting into trouble. The Jews accused him of speaking against the Jews and against their law and against the temple that stood at the very heart of the city of Jerusalem. Now Paul, when he was confronted by this great crowd, tried to defend himself. But the moment he mentioned the fact that God had called him or set him apart in order to minister to the Gentiles, there was another outburst. There was another riot. And Paul ended up being flogged, and to cut a long story short, he ended up in prison in Rome. Now, to be fair, there was some merit in what the Jews said about Paul. We've already seen, haven't we, in the latter part of Ephesians, that the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, had been abolished. Christ had abolished it. We've seen how that Christ did away with the ceremonial laws. We've seen how that Christ, by his sacrifice upon the cross, did away with the need for any more sacrifices to be made at the temple. Jesus is now our great high priest. There's no longer any need for an earthly priesthood to carry out its duties within the temple of Jerusalem. In a sense, what the Jews said about Paul had some merit to it. Paul did, I don't like using the word against, but there was a sense in which, to the Jewish mind, Paul did speak negatively about the law. And of course, as we've looked at the latter part of Ephesians and chapter 2, we've seen how that Paul proclaimed that all Jewish and Gentile believers came to God in exactly the same way, through Christ and by his blood. But you know, the Jews, they just couldn't accept the things that Paul said. As far as the Jews were concerned, the Gentiles were an unclean lot. They were those who were uncircumcised. Sometimes they referred to them as dogs. They just could not believe that the Gentile believers got to share in all the wonderful blessings of God that they thought only they should enjoy. Well, Paul was in prison because of this mystery that he proclaimed, but it was important to him. And I think we can see that as we look at these verses. If we look at verse 2, we can see Paul viewed himself as a steward of this mystery. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. He viewed himself as a servant of this gospel, of this mystery. Look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. He believed that God had enabled him to preach it. He also saw himself, verse 8, as a privileged preacher. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, was known as Saul of Tarsus. And you know that Paul, or Saul as he was known, ran around all over the place seeking to round up Christians in order that he might imprison them. And when they were put to death, he approved of that. He was very pleased about that. He persecuted Christians, and in persecuting Christians, he also persecuted Christ. Saul of Tarsus blasphemed the name of Christ time and time and time again. And you know, if the apostle was to visit a Christian assembly like this, I think that his head, for the most part, would be held low. Because he would genuinely believe that he was least amongst God's people. I find that incredible in some ways, because I admire the Apostle Paul, tremendous man of God, but he genuinely thought, because of the way that he had behaved in his former life, was the least of all God's people. He says that, doesn't he, at the beginning of verse 8. But grace had saved him. Grace had set him apart to be a minister to the Gentiles. Grace had enabled him to preach with power. He viewed himself as a wonderfully privileged preacher. He had the job of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, even him. Yes, he was in prison because of this message that he proclaimed, but as far as he was concerned, it was worth it, because it was such a high privilege that was his to proclaim it. So let them not be too discouraged about him and his sufferings. It was important to him. But secondly, this evening, this mystery that he proclaimed was also important to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard him preaching the gospel. They heard him preaching this mystery. And the result was that they learned, if they believed, that they were heirs together with Israel. Verse 6. Indeed, they were now among Abraham's children and fellow heirs with Christ. They were within, we might say, the family circle, and enjoyed full rights as sons. Whenever Paul preached this mystery, believing Gentiles learn not only that they were heirs together with Israel, but also that they were members together in one body. Indeed, that Gentile believers together with Jewish believers constituted one new body, or one new nation. Jewish believers and Gentile believers shared the same Father, the same Saviour, the same Holy Spirit, the same narrow way that leads to heaven itself. They were sharers together in the promise of Christ, verse 6. And now they, as Gentiles, because of Paul's ministry, recognized that they, yes, even they, were able. Verse 12. To approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, as we've looked at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we've seen, haven't we, that the Jew was considered near God and the Gentile was considered to be far away from God. In fact, the Gentiles, for the most part, were without God and without hope in this world. There might have been some Gentiles who made their way to the temple in Jerusalem in order to draw near to God, but the Gentiles soon learned that he wasn't allowed to draw as near as the Jew. He wasn't allowed, you see, any further than the court of Gentiles. There was a wall that separated Jewish worshippers from Gentile worshippers. And if a Gentile decided one day that he was going to be clever and step through or over the wall, it would have meant death for him. It was that serious. But now, these Gentiles who had come to believe in Jesus Christ were able not only to enter into the court of women, or into the court of the temple, or even into the holy place. They were allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. There was only one Jew who was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And only he was allowed to enter once a year, and there were all sorts of complicated rituals that he would have had to go on through in order to get into the most holy place. And my guess is he didn't hang around for too long. He wanted to get out as quick as he possibly could in case he was consumed, in case he died. His intention was to get out quick, even though it was a great and awesome privilege to enter. But these Gentiles, as a result of Paul's ministry, were taught that they, along with Jewish believers, could now enter into the very throne room of God. We can enter by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's very tempting when you're a preacher of the truth to hold back sometimes from preaching the truth. It really is. I don't feel the need to hold back here this evening because you're all friends. But sometimes one goes and speaks in a context where it's not quite so friendly. And it is tempting to hold back from saying certain things. It must have been extremely tempting for Paul to hold back from saying certain things. Things that he knew would get him into trouble. Things that he knew that would upset the Jews. Things that he knew that would get him flogged and put into prison. But praise the Lord, he didn't hold back. He continued to preach the gospel. He continued to preach those things that would be a blessing to all Gentiles who believed his message. It was for the benefit of these Gentiles in Ephesus. It was the benefit of believing Gentiles far and wide that Paul preached the mystery. It was for their joy. It was for their encouragement. It was for their glory. Isn't that what Paul says in verse 13? I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In other words, Paul is saying these things are for your benefit, for your salvation, for your blessing. Don't get discouraged about what's happening to me. This is all for the good of the Gentiles. But thirdly, this evening, Paul says that he preaches this mystery because it's important to angels. Not only important to him, not only important to Gentiles, but also to angels, which is an interesting thought, really, and wasn't one that had occurred to me too much before this week. Will you turn with me just for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12? Just spend a moment here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. But it's the next bit that I want you to take notice of. Even angels long to look into these things. I've never seen an angel, but the Bible leads me to believe that even as we sit here tonight, the angels are looking upon us. Indeed, the angels look upon the earth with great interest in order that they might observe the very purposes of God being fulfilled. And they are particularly focused upon the church. And they marvel at it. They stand back amazed at the wisdom of God in bringing about the church, which in essence is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. They marvel at the fact that these two groups of people that really hated one another have been brought together and made one in Christ, and how that together they joyfully sing the praises of God. Paul says here in verse 10 that his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. When the angels look at the church of Jesus Christ, they see the manifold wisdom of God. But I don't think that verse 10 is just referring to the good angels. I think it's also referring to the bad angels, Satan and all his fallen angels. Satan, of course, hates God. He hates the church. But Satan cannot help but marvel at the wisdom of God when he looks at the church. You know, Satan had a plan and a purpose, didn't he, when Jesus Christ was upon the earth? His purpose and plan was to ruin Jesus' ministry. His plan was to do away with Jesus. And Satan planned and purposed, rather cleverly he thought, Jesus' death upon the cross. And I know that Satan is a spirit being and doesn't have hands, but if he did, I'm sure that his hands would have been rubbed together when the Lord Jesus was suffering upon the cross. I've done away with the Messiah. The victory is mine. Little did he know that whilst he was planning and purposing the crucifixion of Jesus, God was also planning and purposing the crucifixion of his Son, in order that by his precious blood he might reconcile believing Jews and Gentiles to himself and to one another, and thus bringing about the church of Jesus Christ. I think Satan is going to be kicking himself for all eternity. What a mistake he made. Nevertheless, he cannot help, along with the other fallen angels, marveling at the wisdom of God in bringing about his church. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul preached this mystery because it was important to him, it was important to the Gentiles, it was important to angels, but fourthly and lastly and very briefly, because it was important to God. But of course it was important to God. Look what we go on to read in verse 11. Let me pick it up from verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intention was that the church should be brought about through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus. God's eternal purposes were made possible 2,000 years ago. And of course, God is still working out his purposes in his church, building his church, which of course the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Paul preached this mystery because he knew that it was important to God. It was part and parcel of God's eternal purposes that the church should be built. And he recognized that he had a significant part to play in all of that. How then could he avoid preaching the mystery? These believers, as I said a little while ago, were discouraged by Paul's imprisonment. But Paul gives four reasons why they shouldn't be discouraged. The preaching of the mystery that had led to his imprisonment was important to him. It was important to the Gentiles. It was for their joy, for their benefit, for their glory. It was important to the angels, but most importantly of all, it was important to God. God was working out his purposes for the church through his preaching and through his suffering. Let them therefore not be discouraged. A great and important work was going on for the glory of God. Now, my time has gone this evening, but if you will allow me to, I'd like to say two more things briefly as I conclude. I'd like you, first of all, to look carefully at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul writes there, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now that's interesting, isn't it? I'm not sure whether I would have put it that way. Paul could so easily have said, "A prisoner of Caesar," or "a prisoner of Rome." That would have fitted quite nicely. But ultimately, you see, Paul recognized that he was in chains for Christ and according to the will of Christ. Yes, he'd been bound by the Romans, but ultimately he'd been bound by Christ, because Christ is the sovereign Lord. There was a recognition then on the part of Paul that he was there because that's exactly where God, or where Christ, wanted him to be. I think he put it like this because he wanted these believers to be comforted by that thought. And it's a thought, I believe, that ought to comfort us all. That whatever we go through, whatever situation we find ourselves in, it is because Christ has allowed us to be in that situation or in that place. I'm pretty good at telling you that. I'm not sure whether I'm always good at listening to my own sermons, because it's not easy, is it, when you find yourself in a difficult place. But it is a wonderful truth, I believe, that we need to lay hold of when we find ourselves in discouraging situations. Now, I want to say one last thing that Paul doesn't actually say to the church in Ephesus, but he does say it to the church in Philippi. And they were experiencing the same kind of discouragement as the church in Ephesus. And in order for us to consider this thought, I'd like you just to turn the page to Philippians and chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. Philippians and chapter 1. The next book along, and verses 12 to 14. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Now this is interesting, isn't it? You know, everybody is discouraged and disheartened because Paul is in chains, in prison, but Paul's writing and saying that don't be discouraged. Actually, my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. I'm enjoying telling everybody. Amongst the palace guard, why it is that I'm in chains. I'm making the gospel known. In the very heart of Rome, to the most important people in Rome. And because I've been brave enough to do this, there are other Christians in Rome who have plucked up the courage and begun to proclaim the gospel fearlessly themselves. Don't be discouraged, in other words. The word of God is prospering despite my chains. And sometimes we need to hold on to that thought as well, don't we? Sometimes things can look very discouraging. But actually, God is working out his purposes. We don't understand the mysterious ways of God, but we can take encouragement from these verses. Let me finish with this final thought. My uncle was a missionary out in Italy for a good number of years. There he pastored a large evangelical church, and things were going well. They knew something of a revival, but he had to step down from the work because his wife was unwell. They came back to this country. My uncle served in a part-time capacity in a church in Suffolk. But after a few years, he had to step down from that particular work as well. He just couldn't look after his wife and serve in the church at the same time. And he found himself pretty much at home all the time, looking after his wife. My aunt is in the latter stages, really, of Alzheimer's. She lies in bed all day. She doesn't communicate with anybody. The quality of her life is very, very poor indeed. My uncle went through some extremely dark times. And he particularly struggled with the thought of how he might serve the Lord and make a difference for him whilst he was at home all the time. He wanted to be out preaching. He wanted to be out making the gospel known like he'd done for years. But it now seemed impossible. You know, the Lord has been very good to my uncle. They've had lots of carers in the home, and I know that at least one carer has been converted through the witness of him in the home. There may be more, but I'm not entirely sure about that, so I can't say that there have been more. But my uncle has also had the time to write a book, and it's a book basically about their story together. How the Lord has upheld and strengthened them and so on and so forth. He printed off, I think initially, about 100 copies of these books, of this book, but they just went. And he's had to print off I don't know how many more books, and these books that basically amount to his testimony have proved to be a wonderful blessing and an encouragement to so many other people. In a sense, you might say that his home was his chains or his prison. But they weren't chains to God. God was pleased to use him exactly where he wanted him in order that he might further his purposes and in his way. So we do get discouraged, don't we? Over lots and lots of things, but there's always encouragements for us in God's word, and that's why it's so important for us to keep on reading and studying God's word together. Let's pray. Lord, we're just like those Christians in Ephesus in days gone by. We get discouraged too. Sometimes things happen and we think, well, how are we going to go on? How are we going to make it? But Lord, you are the one who is in control. You are furthering your purposes in this world. Help us to rest in that wonderful truth. Thank you for these encouragements that you gave to the church in Ephesus through Paul. And we pray that we may take such thoughts home with us tonight and benefit greatly from them. Hear our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.